Hi friends, welcome back to the Disciple Makers Podcast. This is your host, Tom Hallman. Depending on your background, the idea of going to a party may or may not sound like a good idea. But the reality is that college students have developed a certain reputation for it. So that poses some important questions for the Christian student to consider. For example, if Jesus were to show up on campus, would he join in on the party? And should we? Clint Watkins tackles these tough questions in our next breakout session from the 2017 Fall Conference called Would Jesus Party?
Would Jesus party? Jesus and partying in the same sentence may even just be like, what? Maybe that's even why you showed up to this breakout. You're just curious what we're going to talk about. Do they go together? Are those completely separate things? I know that this is a question that's very relevant for you guys on college campuses. What do you do with your weekend? If Jesus was on your campus, what would he do? What would he be doing last night or tonight? Who would he be with? Would he go to your fellowship meetings? Would he go to the fraternity houses? What would Jesus be doing? Who would he be hanging out with? Those are some of the questions that we want to try to answer tonight. Now, some of you guys, I know that there's, just looking at you guys, I don't know your backstory or where you're at in terms of your walk of faith, but I know that there's probably people all along the spectrum where it comes to this idea of partying. There may be some of you here who are actually bummed that you're here this weekend because you're missing out on the party that's going on campus. There may be some of you here who have your foot in two different groups of people. You go to your fellowship meetings and Bible studies, you go to church, but then you're partying on the weekends and you're hanging out in those scenes as well. Some of you may have been maybe a little bit more on the sheltered side in your upbringing. You get to college and you're like, what? I mean, I've seen some of the movies. I didn't realize it would be this crazy. Some of you might be maybe the next step forward, maybe on the more judgmental side of things when it comes to partying. And you look at people who party with disdain and criticism and you're judgmental towards them. But then I know that there are some of you here who just genuinely want to reach people on your campus for the gospel. And you know that the party scene is a big scene where people are thirsting for something deeper and you have the answer in Jesus Christ. And you genuinely want to reach your friends and classmates and roommates. So all along that spectrum, I hope that we will cover some of the questions in each camp. It's going to be a lot, but we're gonna go for it. Just to share a little bit of my story, and then in a second, I'm going to call up Shanae to introduce herself, and she's going to come up for a Q&A later. I grew up straddling the fence of living in the world and living for Jesus. My dad was a youth pastor, so I had to go to church. I had to go to youth group. And I claimed that I was a Christian, but what I really wanted was like the Tim Tebow effect, where people admired my morality, but I was still like cool and fun. So starting in high school, I started partying, got really involved in the hookup scene, and I was a walking contradiction because I didn't drink because, you know, that was immoral, but I would be one of the guys helping provide alcohol for the parties. I would go with my friend who had a fake ID. We would go to the beer store, we'd get beer, and we'd bring it to the party. I'd be looking out for cops so that, you know, if the cops showed up, like, I'd be the one to tell everyone to be quiet. I was running from cops, and that continued into college where I was doing both. But then when I was in college, my life was radically changed. Jesus became my king. But then after that, I was like, but what do I do? Like, these partiers are my people. I want to reach them. And so I've still been trying to figure out this question, both for myself, for my wife, and what our family is going to be about, but then also for you guys as students. So that's where I'm coming from, and Shanae is going to introduce herself and share her story.
I think my mic's on. Yeah, okay. So I'm Shanae. I'm on staff Disciple Makers at Penn State. I am not from Pennsylvania, so I went to college at Arizona State, which was, when I was in school, one of the bigger party schools. Because it's sunny all year round, you have great weather, there's a lot of pools. And so when I was in high school, actually, I really didn't start like drinking or doing those things because I wanted to be morally upright until maybe my junior, senior year of high school. And then as I went to college, really the draw to the party scene was affirmation. So it came from like affirmation from men, so I wanted the attention from men. So like Clint, like I was really involved in the hookup culture. Dated a lot of different people, drank a lot, went out a lot, and I really didn't become a Christian until my junior year of college. And even when I started going to church, it was like the one foot in, like I really loved learning about God. I recognized that I needed him, but then I still had my fake ID, was still going out to the bars, was still doing all those things. And it really wasn't until the gospel took hold of my heart and I really started to fully understand Jesus that I was able to kind of apply better principles to when do I go, who do I go out with, what do I do? But it is definitely something that even now, as we continue, my husband's Ricky, as we continue to reach the campus and do those things, that we're also trying to figure out what is a wise way to do that as well. So I'll come back up for the Q&A.
Awesome. Thanks, Shanae. Let me just tell you where we're going so you can buckle up. We are basically going to do five really quick Bible studies in five different passages that I think will really help lay a foundation for this topic. Honestly, guys, the scriptures are not silent on how you should spend your weekend. We don't have time to exhaust all the passages in scripture or even this topic. So really, I hope that this is just the start to the conversation, that you can continue with your friends and your fellowship and your staff workers back in your campuses. And then at the end, we're going to reserve some time for Q&A. So if you have questions that come up, please write it down. Hopefully we'll be able to get to it and we can address those. But let me pray, and then we're going to get started. Our Father in heaven, we commit this time to you. Pray that our time in the Word would be fruitful and beneficial, and that we would start to have wisdom and understanding of how we spend our weekends and who we spend our weekends with. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so before we get into the first passage in John 2, I wanted to define party so that we're all on the same page. And it's three words, and I encourage you to write this down. Congregation for celebration. Congregation for celebration. Those two things, I think, capture what a party is all about. It's people coming together to celebrate something. So you have birthday parties, football parties, drinking parties. We just had basically like a dance party at the end of that session. You have parties all the time. People are always coming together to celebrate something. And with that definition, with those three words, I just want to take a step back and realize that the gospel has everything to do with a party. So congregation for celebration. We believe that God is a Trinitarian God. In other words, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and he has existed before we were created. So think about that. God is a community, and he celebrates, the Father celebrates the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit, the Father. So God was partying before we even existed. God is a party. And then he created us as an overflow of that party to be a part of it, to celebrate him and be celebrated together. And if you think about it, God created the weekend and he commanded us to rest. And if you read the Old Testament, he commanded his people to party, feasts all the time. Jewish people were a partying people. But we commit the party foul, we screw it up, we take the reins into our own hands, we sin. And so Jesus left the party to bring us back in. And then, as we've already seen, he sends us back into the world as RSVPs to the eternal party to come. So let me just be clear. The gospel has everything to do with partying. So if you walk away, just know, congregation for celebration, absolutely, God is all about that. God is that. So with that being said, let's open up to John 2. You have your passages printed for you there in your packet. And this is our longest passage. So I want to read it, and then I just want to make a few comments and see how this relates to this topic. So John chapter 2, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his first public event. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus has spoken. All right, let's dive in. That's the longest passage, and I want to get going. First off, notice that Jesus is at two different parties. Do you see that? Verse 1, he's at a wedding. Now, a wedding is the party of parties in someone's life. It is the most exciting moment for someone. So Jesus is at a wedding party. And then in verse 13, Brian just mentioned it in the main session, he's at Passover, which the Passover feast for the Jewish people was the party of parties every year. So Jesus is at two different parties. This is his first step into the public scene at two parties. But do you notice that he acts very differently at both parties? So in the first party, in verses 6 through 11, the wine runs out, and Jesus provides a lot of wine for a lot of people. And not just like, you know, dinky little wine from the gas station or the grocery store, the best wine. The best wine. It's almost like Jesus, it seems like this is bartender Jesus here at the wedding. He's like throwing down, having a good time. But then you look at the next scene. Do you see how differently he acts in the next scene? He storms in and shuts it down. Verse 15, he makes a whip of cords. He pours out the coins. He flips the tables. Like, this is not how you roll into a party. So Jesus goes from bartender Jesus to bouncer Jesus. He shuts the party down. Now here's the question. Why is he acting so differently at two different parties? Like, is this the same guy? Is this the same Jesus? And I think it's important to realize that Jesus is neither the bartender or the bouncer. What we see in John 2 is that Jesus is the party host. Capital H. Jesus is the host. So in the first story, where the groom is actually the one who is supposed to provide the wine, it's lacking, and Jesus steps in because he is the ultimate provider. But then in the second story, if you think about it, the religious people were supposed to be the hosts of the party, and they're taking advantage of people, and Jesus steps in and says, no, not in my dad's house. Shutting it down. Because Jesus is the host. And what that means is that first, Jesus wants you to be joyful. He wants you to be joyful, to have a good time, to be happy people. But that also means that as a good host, he will step in and shut it down. No one wants people ruining the parties. When party fouls are committed, you want someone to take them out, and that's what Jesus also does. So Jesus is the host. The other thing in this passage is that we commit the party foul. We, as people, commit the ultimate party foul. So on one hand, it's kind of passive, where we don't provide what's what's supposed to be there. Our parties come up short, they're lacking. But then in chapter 2, or the second scene, and I know we don't have enough time to go deep, but the Pharisees were taking advantage of people through their party. And Jesus steps in and says, no, I am not okay with sin, and I will shut down that type of party. That is not how I roll. So he's for our joy, but he's against our sin. He is the ultimate party host. But it gets even better. This is awesome. Verse 18 and 21 through 21, how this story ends. The Jews are a little upset for Jesus, you know, bouncing their party. They're like, what sign do you show us for doing this? You see that in verse 18. And Jesus says in verse 19, I'm going to bring the house down. Destroy this temple and I will raise it up. And they don't know what he's talking about, but if you see in verse 21, he's speaking about the temple of his body. Here's what you need to know, and as we continue this conversation, Jesus is the host. We commit the party foul. Our Christian parties, our non-Christian parties, we are committing sin, committing the party foul, but Jesus takes the hit. Jesus is destroyed. Jesus is bounced from the party in our place. So the reason why we can trust him as the host is that he is willing to take the hit for our mistakes, for our foul. He's for our joy. He wants us to be happy, but we sin, and he's gonna redeem that. So here's the question. Would Jesus party? Yeah. He's partying here in John chapter 2. Yes, Jesus would party. But no. Jesus also would not party depending on what's going on at that party. Do you see that dynamic? This is not a black and white answer. Yes, he's for our joy. No, he's not for our sin. So that's the first answer, or the first passage that gives us some answer. Yes and no. But as we transition to John 7, I want you to look at the point of this passage is not, okay, a whole bunch of wine. How much wine was there? And is it okay to drink alcohol? Or can we roll into church and flip tables if people are selling coffee in the lobby? Like, is that our application? No. No, that's not the application. Notice how both of these scenes end. Verse 11, his disciples believed in him. Verse 22, his disciples remembered and they believed. Jesus is the host, and that means that ought to result in our belief in him as our Savior and King. Now, that easily transitions into John chapter 7 because Jesus hammers this home a little bit more. Now, this is a little bit of a shorter one, so we can get right into it. So John chapter 7, again, Jesus is at a party. Notice just how this starts on the last day of the feast. So Jesus is at another party, and this passage reads, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this party is another Jewish party. This was like everyone coming to Israel and camping out for a week. If any of you went to like Creation Festival growing up, this is like a party out underneath the sky, making temporary tents. This was another party of parties for the Jewish people. And notice in verse 37, on the last day of the feast. So these people have been partying for a week. They were filled up. They were full of food. They were full relationally, spiritually. These people were filled up. And notice what Jesus does on the last day. It says that he stands up and cries out, if anyone thirsts, come to me. Now think about that. These people have been drinking and eating for a week. This is like after dessert on Thanksgiving Day. If I were to come in and like, hey, if anyone's hungry, come to me. You're like, are you serious? I'm not going to need to eat for another week. I am filled up. Now, why is Jesus making that invitation? Why is he making this scene? Notice verse 38. He's not talking about physical thirst. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is talking about a much deeper thirst that we all have. That our hearts are thirsty. That's the point that Jesus is making. Our hearts are thirsty. Even after the best party, we still thirst. Even after being filled up, we are still empty. And part of that, Shanae and I, in our experience, I'm sure in your experiences, what we're actually going for when we go to parties, even when we come to a weekend like this, there is a much deeper thirst that we're trying to satisfy when we're hanging out with people, when we're doing certain activities. You may think that you're thirsty for alcohol, but underneath, really, you're thirsty for belonging. You're thirsty for joy. You're thirsty for affection. When you want to be around people, what you're really thirsty for is to be accepted and to be loved. And Jesus is saying, and some of you need to hear this, parties will not satisfy that thirst. Even the best parties, even the most God-glorifying parties, even a dance party at the end of a main session will not satisfy that thirst. Only Jesus can satisfy that thirst. And so for those of you who are indulging in the party scene, that will never satisfy the thirst that you have. It won't do it. You need Jesus. And for those of you who are from the outside looking in on the party scene, you need to know that for those people that you're looking into, that they are thirsty. And we all need to recognize that even as we come to a weekend like this, when you go to your Bible studies, when you go to your fellowship meetings, you are thirsty for something that only Jesus can satisfy. So Jesus satisfies our thirst. So again, that question, would Jesus party? Heck yeah. Yes, he would party. He's partying again. But why does he show up to the party? It's to point everybody who's there to himself, that he is the satisfier. So some of you guys are tempted, thinking that it's really worth your time to indulge in your sin. You need to know that only Jesus is going to satisfy you. Some of you are maybe curious or oblivious, like maybe if I dabble a little bit in these things, Jesus will satisfy. And some of you are coming to things like fellowship meetings and Bible studies, trying to satisfy that thirst and forgetting Jesus through it all. Only Jesus will satisfy. So Jesus is the host, and in a sense, he's the drink. So this next passage is, okay, so what does it look like to believe? How do we take that and apply it? Because one of his disciples, I love this, one of his disciples applies John 2 and John 7 for us. This guy Levi, and in the other Gospels, it's Matthew. He's got two names. So in Luke chapter 5, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." All right, so Jesus is the satisfier. He's the host. You notice how Levi responds to Jesus. Jesus calls him, and verse 28, he leaves everything, and he rises and follows him. So Levi recognized that Jesus is the host. He is the one who calls the shots, and he's also the one who satisfies. So he leaves everything, and he follows him. Now, notice what he does in response. You see verse 29? Levi throws a party. It says, Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. Levi throws a party. Because Jesus is that awesome. And you notice who he invites. He invites the people who he knew. He said, "Tax collectors and others, come. Come to my house. I am throwing down tonight, and Jesus is the main event." And you see the religious people, they look on and like, "Are you serious, Jesus? Do you see who you're hanging out with? Do you see who you're eating with? Tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answers, "Guys, you are missing the point. This is what I'm about. This is who I'm here for." So, briefly, I think the point And this is exciting. Following Jesus can and sometimes should result in partying for Jesus. Following Jesus results in partying for Jesus. Do you guys see that? Like, the walk of faith, we've been talking about this weekend, that it is a walk in humiliation, that we will suffer. But we are also called to be joyful, partying people, pointing other people to Jesus. So here's where it gets kind of down into application. Party like Levi did. Party like Levi did. You notice what he does. Verse 29. Levi uses the resources that God has given him, and he throws a huge party in his house for a great number of other people. So spend what God has given you to enrich the lives of other people. Throw a party for Jesus, inviting others in. Now, I know you're going to have questions like, what does that even look like? Ask the question, we'll get to it in Q&A. But we are called to throw parties for Jesus, to spend our resources. We do this, so I work at Thaddeus Stevens College, and there's some of you guys here. Every week, what we do for our Bible study, Wednesday during the lunch hour, we provide lunch for anyone who wants to come in. We spend some time just hanging out, and then we study the Word together. And it's a lot of fun. Would you guys agree? These three? and we say we are feasting together on God's Word. That is what we're about here. We want to make it enjoyable, and we want to spend the resources that God has given us to create an access point for people to come hear the gospel and have a good time doing it. So we spend our resources, we throw parties for Jesus. And you notice what they do. Verse 29, reclining at table. That's a sign of intimacy, a sign of friendship, a sign of relaxing and having a good time. So we hang out. You can chill out, okay? You can relax. You can have a good time with other people. There's food there. Eat food with other people. We eat with who we love. That's a sign of community. We recline with people who we love. And so we are allowed to hang out and enjoy each other as we enjoy Christ. And finally, there's two more. Who does Levi hang out with? Tax collectors and sinners, the outsiders. Levi wanted to make the gospel accessible to people who the religious people had said, I'm not touching that person. I'm not coming near that person. Levi wanted those people to hear the gospel. Here's the finally. This is the most important. Levi made Jesus a great feast. The party was for Jesus. So that means we party in a way that honors the Lord and serves other people. So again, if you have questions, write it down. We'll do Q&A in a few minutes, because I think that's a lot of practical application for how we spend our time. And man, we haven't even gotten to the last two. I'm just going to plug and chug real quick into these last two passages. So would Jesus party? Yeah, because this party led the thirsty to the fountain. But there are parties that Jesus would not show up at. There are parties that we say no to. 1 Peter chapter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer. No longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Look at verse 3. As you think about that, doesn't that sound familiar, you guys, in college? living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Indulging in drinking and the hookup culture and sensuality, feeding the flesh. These type of parties are the ones that Jesus said no to, and therefore we say no to. Because as we just saw, when you feed your flesh, it doesn't satisfy, but it also dishonors God. These are sinful parties that Jesus would have no business being at. There are parties that we say no to. Because now, look at verse 2. We live for a different reason. We live for the will of God. And the result, do you notice that first it's suffering, as we've been talking about? Saying no to these parties is suffering. Because it says, Peter says, people are going to malign you. Do you remember the story that Brian shared? Stuff like that will happen, where people will call you out and say, really, you're not coming out to drink with us? What's wrong with you? That will happen. Peter assumes, one, that we will not take part in those parties, and two, that it's going to hurt. So would Jesus party? Not at these parties. He would not be at this type of party, and neither should we. So the application is, yes, there are parties that we say no to. There are parties on your campus that you have no business being at. We say no to parties, like in verse 3. All right, finally, and I'll be really quick with this one so we can get to some Q&A. Ephesians 5, a little bit more of taking it up a notch, how we do party. Ephesians 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. God's people, you see this in Ephesians 5, are called to be a partying people together. That we congregate to celebrate Christ together. So on one hand, we are called in this passage, and as we saw in 1 Peter 4, to be holy partiers. That we need to understand the will of the Lord. That we say no to indulging in the flesh. That we do not get drunk, for that is debauchery. That's feeding our flesh. We're called to be holy. But we're also, that doesn't mean be boring. It doesn't mean be unhappy. Do you notice verse 18? Be filled with something better. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you know what type of people sing? Happy people. We're called to be happy people. Happy partiers. That we address one another and we sing together and we enjoy Christ together. But we're also called to be humble partiers. You notice the repeated phrase, one another, that we address one another in verse 19. Verse 21, we submit to one another. That when we think about getting together with other people, we think of their needs above our own. And we think first and foremost about our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family, and we submit to them in order to throw down for Jesus. So God's people are called to be a partying people who see Jesus as their host, as their satisfier. We follow him, we throw down for him, but we say no to certain parties because of him, and we do this together with our family. Would Jesus party? Yes. Would Jesus party? No. There's your answer. Live in the gray. Now we want to take some time to do some Q&A. I know that it was quick. That was fast. There's a lot of information. But as you guys are processing and Shanae's going to come up, what type of questions do you have to start thinking through and applying this idea of partying for Jesus? Because this is being recorded.
So how do you balance supporting your friends who kind of have to go to those parties, whether they're in sororities or fraternities, and so supporting them and trying to honor the Lord through that, but also honoring the Lord by going to the party yourself?
Yeah, that's a great question. So in that is a desire to support your friends who are in the party scene, right? Those are the two. I want to support my friend, but what does that look like? I've been talking for a lot. Do you have
thoughts? I think one of the things to think about too is your friend a believer or not? Because that really changes how you address people who are going out to the parties. And it also depends on your relationship with that person. Do you have kind of a way to speak to them? So if this is a party that we're seeing in, what was it? In 1 Peter 4, like, do you have a way to talk to that person and be like, hey, like, let's sit down and talk about this if they're a believer. Like, is this really something that we should be going to? If they're not a believer, I think what one of the things that we can do is expect sinners to sin so we don't have to go at them from a judgmental way, but offer them other alternatives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think the question is, what does support actually look like?
Mm-hmm.
And especially, I love that you're thinking of your friends. If we care about the partiers, then we will seek ways to pursue them and support them outside of the 1 Peter 4 type of party. Mm-hmm. Like, our hearts will break in a way that wants, we want to pursue them and provide a context to spend time and have a good time with them, but not in the 1 Peter 4 party. I don't know if that helps start to answer the question. I think another thing is, I will say, I think I could say this based on 1 Peter 4, supporting can't mean going to the party and just being there and indulging, or even just standing on the side, like hanging out. I don't think Peter allows for that. He says, no, don't go to those. So I don't think that's what support looks like. But yeah, there's a lot of opportunity to love both believers and non-believers. Right behind you.
Yeah. So, Bucknell, where I'm from, we're a huge party school. Where Princeton Review puts us at like third in the country or something. And one of the things I've just been thinking about a lot recently, it's not so much like addressing people in parties is one thing, but also on a Friday night in small town Lewisburg, Central PA, there's nothing going on except what's happening at those frats. How do you compete with that? Like, how do I help build a fellowship with my fellow Christians and even mm-hmm. people who aren't Christians that are welcome at what we're doing? How do we build social events that contribute and party for Christ, basically, that are fun and can, you know, offer something instead of, I think what we get a lot of times is, which is good, but things like, you know, playing board games every Friday night aren't going to bring a lot of a certain type
Monopoly.
Of person. Yeah, I mean, no, it's fun, but like,
right.
There's, I mean, what's mm-hmm. going on in the frats is a lot more exciting for most people. Mm-hmm. So just how, I don't know, maybe in your experience, how maybe could you address something like that?
Yeah, so that first question, how do you compete with what's going on, you know, downtown in the fraternity houses, all that? Do you want to take a stab at it? Or?
You can go first.
My first answer is you can't compete with it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, let's be honest, like, people have a lot of fun at drinking parties. And I don't think the goal is to compete with the fun. So that's my first answer. Like, and the goal with the gospel isn't to like make the gospel exciting, make Jesus exciting. Jesus doesn't need us to do that. So maybe take off the pressure of feeling like we need to compete with the drinking parties, I think is part of that. I have a couple more thoughts. I don't know if you got anything.
Yeah. And I think one of the things too is becoming a culture of parties for Jesus, where it's not like, okay, on Friday nights we're going to throw this, even though that's great, like we want to throw parties that are honoring to Jesus so that other people have an option, but also being a people who celebrate and mm-hmm. and sit down and enjoy with other people, because you're not, honestly, like if, when I was in college and not a believer, I wouldn't have picked a Christian party to go to. Like I just would have gone to the frat party or a different drinking party because I wasn't interested in that. And so I think you have to find different ways to meet those people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I do think that I said strongly, like, don't try to compete. But we have something much better to celebrate mm-hmm. than just alcohol and, you know, getting through the week and all that. We have a risen Savior who stands victorious, and we're going to party with him for eternity. So I do think that lends itself to getting very creative and spending lavishly to provide an opportunity for people to enjoy each other. Now, that doesn't mean that, like, and maybe this is starting to get practical, it doesn't mean that you, like, welcome everybody, like, hey, we're going to start with a hymn, or we're going to pray, and, like, it doesn't have to be overly spiritualized, but I think there is a way, and Levi shows us that we are called to be creative, to be lavish, and to provide a fun time for people that doesn't indulge in the flesh. So get creative. Maybe think with other people, hey, what can we do for a fun time? And maybe even take out the whole idea, okay, so like let's replace the kegs with soda and replace Miley Cyrus with Israel Houghton and like, you know.
That would work, right?
Right? Yeah. Like it's not substituting, it's just congregate to celebrate. What would that look like to have a good time in a God-honoring way? Mm-hmm. Hope that helps.
So recently I was talking to a fellow brother, and he actually attends the fellowship, but he asked me, like, usually he's been going out, it could be like right after fellowship, he can go out to a party, but he asked me like several times why I shouldn't go to a party. How would you approach that situation without being saying like kind of just like going straight, like it's not going to satisfy you, but like we all know that it won't, but like how do I approach that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, how would I approach that?
Mm-hmm. And to him, it's kind of like, he's like, well, it does satisfy me. Because the people who are going to the parties, like they really think that they're being satisfied. Mm-hmm. And so even though there's a deeper level, they're not thinking that way. I think one of the things is asking a lot of questions back and being like, okay, so like, why are you going? Like, start getting their gears moving to where you're like, okay, so why are other people going? Well, it's because they want attention, or they like that boy, or they want to get drunk because they want to relax. Because then that leads you to be able to offer other alternatives to it, or to be like, hey, like there's a healthier way to do this than what you're doing. But I think listening and asking, and then even asking him to pray about it, like, hey, you know, you said you were going to go to this party, like, I wonder if you should just pray about it. And then allow the Holy Spirit to do the work too, because he is the one that's going to change their hearts before any of us ever can. Like, we can be talking to a wall, and the wall's not going to move unless the Holy Spirit is the one doing it. So,
mm-hmm. Yeah, it sounds like what you're saying is approach it humbly and almost like curiously, like asking questions. I think one thing that might be helpful is bringing someone else who might be friends with him as well to kind of come around him, not in a judgmental, like, intervention time, like, we're going to talk about your party, but to ask questions and to approach it humbly. And you can just, I think just being honest, like, yeah, I know parties are a lot of fun, but I answer to a greater God who offers greater joy, and I can trust him that saying no to this, it won't lead to my ultimate satisfaction. I had another thought. Oh, it depends on where he's at. If he is claiming Christ and he's like, you know what, I don't care about what Jesus says, I'm just going to do it. That's one category. But if it's someone like, if you think of the woman at the well in John 4, here was a woman who had been thirsting after men, and she'd been married six times, and she was living with her, or five times, living with her sixth boyfriend. Jesus doesn't come down hard on her. He draws her out, and he points her to himself. So it's balancing grace and truth as you counsel and come in humbly. So, yeah. Yeah.
How do you overcome the feeling of guilt you get after participating in a particular party that you shouldn't participate?
So how do you overcome the guilt when you participate? Yeah, that's a great question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that the simple answer is to preach the gospel to yourself. That even if you didn't go to that party, you still stood in a place where you needed a savior. And the truth is that God died knowing you were a sinner. He knew that you were going to and are going to continue to rebel and to do things that you shouldn't, and yet he died for you anyway. And then rather than look at your sin, allow your sin to point to how great of a savior and like how great grace really is. Because if we're focusing on our sin, that's just really defeating because we can't ever defeat it. But if we can focus on how great God's grace really is, we're focusing and we're beholding God in all of his glory, and then that changes us mm-hmm. as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's helpful. I really appreciate that question because it's tempting to feel like the party scene is like how the Pharisees responded to Jesus. Oh, those are the sinners and the outsiders. It's easy to feel like the partying sinners are like the worst sinners on campus. Mm-hmm. But you notice that the party that Jesus shut down was a religious party. So you can sin by going to a party, and you can sin by saying no to a party as well. So just leveling the playing field, it's not worse than other sins. And what Shanae was just saying, I mean, reminded me of 2 Corinthians 7, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. So I think the guilt and regret is actually can be a good thing if it leads to repentance and remembering what Shanae just said, that, yeah, we're sinners, but Jesus is so much better than our sin, and he forgives mm-hmm. us if we repent. Got time for one more.
Right, so like as you're a college student going about your day-to-day life, you come into contact with people, particularly on Mondays, who are always going like, oh, I got so drunk over the weekend, I'm still hungover from it. Or people in your dorm room who come back, or people in your dorm who come back late at night and they're throwing up. Like, how do you witness to them that this might not be the best course for their life without seeming like you're judging them because they know you're a Christian, but they might not be?
That is a great mm-hmm. question.
Yeah.
End on that one. All right. All right, let's close with prayer.
Yeah.
Did you have any thoughts, Shanae?
Yeah, I was going to say probably the first thing to do, and once again, it depends on your relationship, but I think the first thing to do is, like, how can you care for them outside of preaching to them or at them? And so if they're throwing up, like, how can you take care of them? If it's your roommate that's, like, really sick, actually going and helping them and helping them heal from those things. If it's not someone like that, then, or someone who's hungover, coconut water is a really great thing to help with a hangover. Just offer it, just so that they know, hey, like, whatever words are going to come out of your mouth afterwards, like, they're not coming from a place of judgment, but they're coming from a place of care. So that would be maybe an initial step, I would say.
Yeah, I think in those situations it's tempting for me, whether it's like partying or other things, to like laugh and like, haha, yeah, sounded awesome, and almost rejoice in the wrongdoing. And it's choosing not to do that, but then you're stuck in that position of like, then you feel judgmental. And I think what Shanae was really getting at is loving people and getting to know people. And it actually takes us a step further that instead of just relying on those brief conversations to develop friendships with people who are in that scene, and if you're a Christian, you need to hear this, become friends with partying people. Mm-hmm. Become friends with the people who you won't party with in the way that they party, but throughout the week, you're getting meals with them, you're hanging out with them, you're inviting them to the Jesus parties that you're throwing down, so that you have a context and a relationship to speak truth into their mm-hmm. lives. And then when you do that, I would point you to John 4. Jesus draws out the woman at the well with questions, with mm-hmm. with thoughtfulness, but with grace and truth. And he says, yeah, you're just going to the wrong source for satisfaction. Come to me. Mm-hmm. When you have a relationship with someone, you can do that in a way that's not judgmental, but is really caring and loving.
I think another thing just to remember, too, when you're reaching out to these sort of people, like, they're not going to come to your events right away. And so you have to meet them, you have to pursue them in different ways. And oftentimes, it's going to take longer to see a change in them than it would be for freshmen in our fellowships. Because our freshmen are surrounded by community. These people aren't, like, they may not even be interested, and they may not be interested until their third year on campus, when they've been really hurt by someone, or they got really drunk, or were taken advantage of, or just like, it doesn't have to be even that drastic, but when they really realize, wow, this is not satisfying. But if for 3 years you've been the friend who's consistently reaching out to them and loving them and not being judgmental, then like that's the opportunity where the Holy Spirit's like, hey, like now it's time. Like it's time for you to show up. But you have to be really patient because mm-hmm. it's going to look completely different than what it's going to look like for other people within your fellowship.
And probably even once if that person becomes a Christian. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm sure for you, it wasn't this way for me. Like, mm-hmm. all right, now Jesus is my King and Savior. Like, I'm not going to parties anymore. I'm just going to read my Bible on Friday nights. Like, it was a slow change, yeah. slow process. And yeah. for I know for both of us, just having people who were patient with us throughout mm-hmm. the whole process is really how God ministered his grace to us. Mm-hmm. So those are awesome questions. I wish we could talk, you know, for another hour about this. I do want to end on one passage because this will really send us out with hope. So in Revelation chapter 19, John writes, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters." The subwoofers were booming. "Like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted for her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure.'" Guys, this whole thing ends with a party. We are going to party for eternity with the God of the universe. The music's going to be bumping. We're going to be wearing our nicest clothes, and we get to celebrate together with the God who is a party. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, I ask that as we seek to apply this and live this out on our campuses and even beyond, after college, and when we're not on our campuses, that you would help us approach this with wisdom, understanding that your name is to be set apart and made holy. But that doesn't mean that we are boring and lame, but we can have fun and we can have joy because we celebrate a risen Savior, and we're going to celebrate that for all of eternity. So would you allow all of these campus fellowships at 20 different schools to become communities of celebrators, partying people who party in a way that honors you, that serves other people, that loves one another and points people to Jesus Christ, and that we would spend lavishly and think creatively so that that would happen. In your son's name we pray, amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.